Well, we're turning to Leviticus chapter 25 this evening. Kath's going to come and read that to us.
And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows on its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbour, or buy for your from your neighbour's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbour, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce, then I will commend my blessing on you in the 6th year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the 8th year and eat all produce until the 9th year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest."
How did you find that reading? I'm not talking about Kath's reading, she did a beautiful job. But how did you find the reading, you know, Leviticus 25? Engaging? It's difficult in a warm room. I was very tempted to have a look around and just see who was sort of nodding during that reading. Lots of instructions about how do you do certain things. Quite hard. Does it feel remote, distant from your sort of life? Yeah, I think that's fair enough to say that. I think we're going to need to pray, because we're going to look at this and we're going to need God's help to understand what's going on so that we can apply it rightly. So let's ask him to do that. Father, thank you that you've given you these instructions for your people Israel so that we could learn such a long time later about your heart and your ways. And so we pray that this evening you give us attentive ears and then hearts that are ready to respond to your truth. Activate our wills, we pray, by your Spirit, so that we would do the things that you say. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the second of our New Year's sermons this year, 2019, I want to look at a chapter that I've never preached on before. In fact, in a book that I've managed in the last 25 years to completely avoid and never preach on. I had to look back. I have a full record of all my sermons. I've never preached on Leviticus ever before. So this is a first for me. So I'm slightly nervous about how this is going to go. But this is a first. Leviticus, I think, others have said this too, the title of the book, Leviticus, is slightly misleading. Leviticus is based on Levite, the family of Levi, and so you would think, trying to use sort of an educated guess, that this is a book for the Levites, for the priests. And it does have some instruction for priests, but it's not simply a book for the priests in the nation of Israel in pre-Jesus days. Actually, it's an instruction book for all of God's people. It's part of the Torah, the five books of the law written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It is a book that deals with the topic, broadly speaking, of what it means to live a holy life. What does it mean to live in God's presence? So it's a book about sacrifice and about priesthood. As I said, it does contain that. It's about ceremonial purity. It's about coming near to God. And what does that mean? Not just for the priests, but for the normal people. If you call yourself one of God's people, what does it mean to come near him? How do you get ready to come near to him? What excludes you from coming near to him? There's chapters, famous chapters, about sexual relationships. What's appropriate? What's not appropriate? There's chapters about festivals and assemblies, gatherings together, the care of the tabernacle, how that's to be done. It ends with a set of chapters about the blessings and curses of the covenant, like the book of Deuteronomy, the second book in the Bible, third book in the Bible. It ends with these covenant curses and covenant blessings, i.e. if you are in relationship with God, if you do what he says, you will enjoy all these blessings. God will do these things for you. And if you're not obedient to the things that he says, then these curses will fall on you. That means that there is a significant difference between this book, Leviticus, and the days in which it was written and our day. Technically, the covenant of Moses, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was a conditional covenant. You did it, you got blessings. You didn't do it, and you got curses. There were provisions, sacrifices for those who broke the covenant, but essentially it was a conditional covenant. You kept the covenant. You did what it said. Under the new covenant, this is the joy of Christ's covenant. It is a unconditional covenant for us, in that Christ keeps the conditions of the covenant, and he gives us, as an act of grace, as a gift, all the blessings of the covenant. In fact, it's even more wonderful than that. Jesus takes the curse of the covenant that we should bear, because we break God's words. He bears that curse himself by dying on the cross, and then in turn he gives to us all the blessings of his obedience to the covenant. So the new covenant is different to the old covenant. Jesus keeps the new covenant for us. He is the one who is obedient and so passes on to us his righteousness as a gift. We gain it. So there's differences between the two covenants. We'll come back to that in a moment, but for now I just want to set that as the groundwork for what follows so that we don't get sidetracked into thinking that these are requirements that we need to keep. Not strictly speaking. Requirements that can simply be applied to us as individuals, or requirements that could be applied to us as a nation, Great Britain, in some sort of very mechanical and direct way. That's not how Leviticus works. It's the covenant of Moses, the old covenant, not our covenant. We can certainly learn from it, and certainly there are principles that can be applied forward to us. That's what we're going to do this evening. But all of that comes to us through Christ and what he brings, what he does for us. Paul in Galatians, the letter to the church at Galatia, that region, and the letter to Hebrews is really clear. We are not under the old covenant. I really want to make that crystal clear, because if you don't get that, then I've failed somehow this evening to make it clear. We do not do Leviticus. That is not what we do. We're not under this covenant. We're under the covenant that Christ makes with us. Having said that, though, I found myself really challenged by Leviticus 25 this week as I've been looking at it, the section that we're looking at tonight. It's about two things primarily. It's about the Sabbath year and the Jubilee year. And it's the year of the Jubilee that really has really spoken to me this week as I've been preparing and what I want to concentrate on tonight. It's been described, the year of Jubilee, by one person in this way. It is probably, quote, the most radical social and economic idea in the entire Bible. It's quite a thing to say. This idea of having a Jubilee year, a one in 50 year, is the most radical social and economic idea in all of the Bible. It is quite a description, but I think I agree. I think that's right. I think that what's being said here is really radical. I think the year of a Jubilee, this 50 year, is extraordinary and shows us something about God's heart, firstly, and about our relationship with God, secondly, and primarily something about Jesus and his work, thirdly. So I want to ask three questions this evening, fairly straightforward ones. Firstly, what is the Jubilee? What was it in Leviticus 25, what we're talking about? Number two, how does Christ fulfill it? What does Christ do with the Jubilee? And then thirdly, what's it going to mean for me? It's really simple, isn't it? What is Jubilee? How does Christ fulfill it? And then what am I meant to do with it? What does it say to me? Firstly then, what is the Jubilee? Once every 7 years, the land, the promised land, was given a rest. So you've got all these people, they've been rescued out of Egypt where they've been slaves. They've been brought to Mount Sinai through the Red Sea. God's rescued them, he's given them his law. And part of the law is about the way that they behave as a nation and the promised land that he's taking them into. And he says, 1 year in seven, I want the land that I'm giving to you to have a rest. You're going to have a rest one day in seven. So once a week, I want you to have a rest and stop doing what you normally do. As we've seen before, that's a blessing. It's not a curse. That's a blessing from God. Stop working and rest for a day. And in the same way that you're to rest this pattern of one in seven, I want the land that I'm giving to you, the promised land, to have a rest as well, one in seven. 6 years, it's going to produce things for you. And 1 year, it's got to rest. But then once every seven Sabbath year cycles, so you've got 6 years on, 1 year off, and then again for a second Sabbath cycle, and then again for a third Sabbath cycle, right up to the seventh. At the end of that seventh cycle of years and Sabbath years, you're to have a Jubilee year. The 50th year will be the year when the seven Sabbath year cycles have been completed and there's a special celebration year at the end of that, a sort of super Sabbath, if you like, super Sabbath year. You know, they talk about a month of Sundays. Well, this is like a year and another year of Sundays, of rests in certain ways. Now, there is some technical debate, which I'm not going to get drawn into because, quite honestly, it's not that interesting, really, about how they celebrated it, on what year it was celebrated. Was it year 49 or 50? And how long was it? What part of the year was this Super Sabbath celebrated on? And there's even some discussion about whether they actually ever did it, or whether they just gave up on it as a nation. Now, all of that's just technical and not very useful to us. The point is that God said, this is the pattern I want you to have. Whether they obeyed it or not is immaterial. This is the pattern God said I want you to have. And he made this Jubilee year, this 50-year cycle, distinct in certain ways, in important ways. That is, the Jubilee was different to the other Sabbath years because extra things were added in. Now, to help me remember how Jubilee works, I've given it three R's. This is what the Jubilee year was about. It was about rest, it was about reliance, and it was about restoration. They're the three things that go on in the Jubilee year. Firstly, it was about rest. As with the previous Sabbath years, the land was to be left and not cultivated. Verse 11. The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines. That means God cared about land. Now, I know that the implication is that he cares about people because of the land, but he does care about land. So green is not a new issue. It's not as if all the Christians are sort of catching up with the Green Party and sort of think, oh, yeah, we ought to be careful about our land and good stewards of our land. God had this idea a long time before any of us moderns had this idea. God cared about the land and its produce and what it was doing. The land needed time to rest, to regain nutrients, to become fertile again for work. For thousands of years, crop rotation, including the land to rest, has been the way to farm. So So I did a little bit of reading about that this week just to check. And this is, we're talking globally, all around the world, crop rotation, including fallow years, was the norm for thousands and thousands of years. This is the way that things happened. This is the way that you rested your land so it would become fertile again. Now, modern farming makes use of chemical fertilizers and crop rotation as well to do that job. But in biblical times, it was done by allowing the land time. That was the first thing, the first R, rest. For the land. Secondly, Jubilee was about reliance. The resting of the land to increase led to an increased reliance on God himself. The rest of the Sabbath year meant that people relied on what was previously produced in the previous harvest of the previous year rather than what was cultivated and harvested that year. But this was triply true for a Sabbath year, for a Jubilee year, because the way it worked was you would have your harvest in year six, which had to last you for year six and year seven and year eight, the Jubilee year. You understand? Sort of the 50th year. If you're getting confused by it, and it is warm, and this is sort of a bit complicated, I understand that. But essentially what you need to think to yourself is that for one year in seven, they had to rely on God. For the 50th year, they had to doubly, triply rely on him, because that one harvest had to last for 3 years. Now, 3 years of reliance on one harvest is quite a thing, isn't it? You know, you must think, well, how did that work? I mean, how was that going to work? How are they going to get enough food in one for three? Well, verses 20, 21, 22 are interesting in this regard. You may ask, it's almost as if God has just worked out exactly what's going to be going through their heads. You may ask, what shall we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from your old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. So it's almost like God knows exactly what's going to go through their heads. You're going to be worried. You're going to be petrified. How are we going to eat? What's going to work? How's it going to do it? We just can't do this. But don't you worry. Don't you worry. God anticipates this concern and his answer is clear. I will send such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. This can be translated even more forcefully. ESV goes for a good way of putting this in verse 21. I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year. You see how the emphasis is on God as the sovereign ruler of everything. I will command the harvest in the sixth year. I will tell it what's going to happen. I will set the agenda and I will be the one who provides. He is the one who puts the food on the table by sending this bumper crop. It's given at his word. He ordains it. And so the life for years 7, 8 and 9 up until the harvest, the Sabbath and the Jubilee years is in his hands. God is in control. It's rather, it reminded me of something that would happen a little bit later in the wilderness as they're wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. You remember that God says, you're going to have to rely on me for 40 years because I'm going to send your food in the morning and you're going to have to go out and you're going to get it. And so your daily bread will be provided daily. And then on the Sabbath day, don't go out and look because I'm going to give you double on the Friday so there's enough to cover for the 2 days. So you're going to have to learn to rely on me and trust me. And it's going to be like that for 40 years, a whole generation of trusting me and not thinking that you're in control. Here, Leviticus 25, the children of Israel will be taught in this Jubilee season that it is God who provides. Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, God is the one who gives. And this is not just a lesson of a couple of weeks, this is a lesson of years for them. They've got to trust, it will come. Trust me. So it's about rest, it's about reliance, and then thirdly, it's about restoration. Verse 10, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to your family property and to your own clan. Now, there are two distinct ideas going on here in restoration. Firstly, the restoring of family land, and secondly, the restoring of individual liberty. As the people went into the promised land, it's detailed in the book of Joshua, the division of the land, who gets what. And this wasn't just Joshua working out. God has said, you're going to get this part of the land. And it's very deliberately laid out. from this area to this area, this is going to belong to this tribe. This is, that's their land, that's their inheritance, that's what I'm giving to them. They're able to sell that land to other Hebrews, but during the time of the year of Jubilee, that land was to revert to the original families, the families it's originally assigned to. I guess that means it's rather like a lease or a rental, a sort of 50-year lease, isn't it? Potentially, if you've got it in year one. You need some money. The family is going through a hard time, so you sold, leased part of your land to another family from another tribe. They took control. They harvested that land for a certain amount of time. But in the 50th year, in the year of Jubilee, that land came back to you. It wasn't to stay with that family that was farming it for that time. Restoration. That's the first idea in restoration. The second idea is personal restoration. If somebody gets themselves into serious debt, I don't think you can do this today, can you? I don't think it's illegal, probably, to sell yourself as a servant to somebody else. I don't think you can do that. I don't know. Never tried it. But, you know, you get yourself into really serious trouble and you think, well, we haven't got money, so what am I going to do? I'm going to sell myself in service to somebody else for a certain set amount of time so that I can earn enough money to provide for my family, provide for myself. I'm using myself. I'm giving myself in service to somebody else to pay off my debts. At the end of the 50-year period, in the year of Jubilee, those debts were to be cancelled and your liberty was to be given back to you. You were to be free again in the Jubilee year. Now, in Leviticus 25, there's one reason why this is to be done. This is really surprising. I didn't realise this before this week. And it's a fascinating idea about why God says that they are to give back the land and why they are to give back freedom. So here it is, verse 23. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. And you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Now, that really surprised me when I read that, because I thought it was God was going to say something like, well, this is your land. I've given it to you as a gift. Why would you give it away permanently? I want you to have it back. But God says that's not the reason why you're to give the land back to the families that it's assigned to. It's because it's my land and I'm giving it to you as stewards. It's mine and it's not free for you to give away to anyone for any length of time. And very similar at the very end of the chapter, we didn't read this for the sake of time, but 54 and 55, this is about individual freedom. Even if someone is not redeemed by any of these ways, this is somebody else buying them back or earning their own way out of servitude. Even if they're not redeemed in any of these ways, verse 54, they and their children are to be released in the year of Jubilee, for the Israelites belong to me. Isn't that interesting? It's the same reason, isn't it? The Israelites belong to me as servants. They're my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What does it mean? It means the land belongs to God and the people belong to God. Neither the land nor the Israelites are their own. He made the land and gave it to them, and he made them and rescued them from Egypt so that they are his. So in this way, Jubilee is not freedom with no responsibilities. It is freedom to be God's people, to care for his land, and to live lives for him. So they're the two ideas here: restoration of the land to its original stewarding family and restoration of liberty for individuals to serve the Lord. What is Jubilee? Well, there it is. This is the technical bit. Hopefully I'll get a bit more plied now. But it is rest, it is reliance, it is restoration. That's what the year of Jubilee is all about. Secondly then, how does Christ fulfill it? The key to understanding this passage, and this, I think I probably should apologise, this had escaped me when I was looking at Luke 4, because we looked at Luke 4 not very long ago. I don't think I mistaught Luke 4, but I don't think I'd really seen the emphasis in the passage. Let me read to you from Luke 4, verse 16. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, what I did with it a few weeks ago was talk about Isaiah as a prophet speaking about the Messiah who is going to come and do all of these things. And that's true. What I failed to tell you was that that bit in Isaiah that Jesus read from is the Jubilee section of Isaiah. So what he's actually doing is reading a section from Isaiah that speaks about the Jubilee year and God's plans for the Jubilee year. Jesus takes the prophecy about Jubilee in Isaiah and says, it's me. That's me. And I'm fulfilling it. Very simply put, the Lord Jesus in the gospel brings us Jubilee. He is the one who sets us free from sin and death. He is the one who opens our eyes to see the glory of the gospel. He is the one who ends the oppression of Satan, the enemy of our souls. While the Jubilee of the Old Testament is primarily about social justice and restoring things to their right order, their God-given order in the land, God gave the Jubilee to point forward to a greater reality, a greater release, a greater liberty, a greater justice that his son would work 13 or so hundred years after the first Jubilee was instituted. And Jesus says, today, that's fulfilled in your hearing. Now, we probably, just because we're brought up in a different culture, in a different way, because we don't understand the Old Testament like these people did, don't feel the impact of that. Just think how significant a 1-in-50-year celebration would be. And Jesus says that 1-in-year-50 celebration was about me, speaking about me, and I'm fulfilling it now, today. It's being fulfilled. Meaning that the Jubilee year was just a seed, and now in Jesus' appearing had exploded into life. The real Jubilee had come. Imagine how exciting it would be if you were a Hebrew, a Jewish person, an Israelite, who had sold your land because you didn't have money. Imagine how exciting it would be to be approaching the Jubilee year and be thinking to yourself, oh, this is so good, we're going to get the family land back again. I mean, there was provision in this so that people couldn't be exploited. That was the whole point of it. It's, you couldn't sort of sell it for full price a year beforehand and then just get it back. You know, there was a sort of grading system. It worked. But just imagine how excited you'd be at the Jubilee, the approach of the Jubilee. Everything's coming back. And how much more you'd be excited if you had sold yourself into servitude. I'm going to be free next year. I haven't got enough money. There's nobody in my family who's got enough money to free me. But the provision of God is that the Jubilee's coming and I will be free. And my family, my children, will be free. It must have been very exciting for them. Now think about what that means for us in the gospel. We have become slaves to sin. Satan has gained control and we've been living in darkness. But when Christ our champion has arrived and through the cross and resurrection he's defeated Satan and all his dark forces, publicly humiliating them through his death and resurrection. And now instead of guilt and failure, we have forgiveness and victory. The victory of Christ applied to us as a gift. Instead of death and hell, we have life and we have a heavenly country ahead of us because our champion has come and brought us Jubilee. On the 30th of April 1980, six men stormed the Iranian embassy in London. They took 26 people hostage and held them at gunpoint for 6 days. On the sixth day, one of the gunmen shot one of the hostages and dumped the body out of the front door of the embassy. At that point, our government ordered the SAS into action and the rescue of the hostages was begun. I remember it, probably many of you remember it on the television. I remember the men abseiling off the top of the building, down onto balconies, across the balconies, blowing out the windows and going in. It was pretty dramatic stuff. 17 minutes later, all of the hostages, bar one, were rescued. Five of the six gunmen were dead. The other one was then taken to court, prosecuted, and sent to prison for 27 years. Now imagine yourself as one of those hostages in that Iranian embassy. You've gone to work that day to do your job, an honourable job, representing your country in some way. And then these six armed men break in. And you are what? Terrified? Of course you would be. Absolutely you would be. In fear of your life? Certainly. Imagine the feeling when you see one of the hostages with you being shot and killed in front of you. That your life hung by a thread and you could die at any moment. I expect that would sharpen the senses somewhat, wouldn't it? To say the least. Imagine the feeling, not the initial feeling when you've got men in black suits jumping through windows and shooting guns, but, you know, a few hours later when you realise that all those people who had come to take your life were gone and you were free. Imagine how extraordinary that would feel. You would breathe again and you would see things in a different light. Your life was given back to you and you could live again. You could think about tomorrow. You could think about seeing your family. You could think about future. In the gospel, our champion Jesus does much more than that. He doesn't break through windows shooting guns, but he goes to a cross and he dies in our place. And he takes the curse that was ours and he breaks us free through his death. And we're liberated. We're no longer captive. We're no longer oppressed. We're free. And that's why we sing about his grace and his love today, and why we'll be singing about his grace and his love tomorrow, and I think into eternity we will be singing about his grace and his love forever. Because he broke in and rescued when we couldn't do anything ourselves. He brought liberty. He brought the Jubilee, the rescue of the slaves. That's how Jesus fulfills Jubilee. Thirdly, finally, what does Jubilee mean for me? Well, first and foremost, it means exactly what I've just said. It means that Jesus has set me free. But I've been thinking about this in two specific ways this week, and let me share them with you. I've just had my 50th birthday. A very good friend of mine said that 50 for him was a very significant milestone spiritually. I remember having a conversation with him not very long ago, and he was saying that 50 for him was such a significant moment. And it wasn't really because he was sort of depressed that he got to 50. I'm not depressed. It wasn't because he was sort of thinking, oh, it's all over now. Oh, it's all downhill or anything like that. That's not what he was thinking when he got to 50. It was a real change spiritually, just thinking through the implications of what it meant to live for the Lord Jesus. 50 for him was a really significant moment. It changed him, he said. Now, I've been thinking about that since I had that conversation a few months ago. I've been thinking about that and asking myself some pretty serious questions. Questions about what does it mean for me to know Christ? Really, what does it mean for me to know him? What does it mean for me to love him? Really, what does that mean? I understand the words, but what does it mean? Tangibly, what does it mean for me to say that I love the Lord Jesus, that he's my King? To not only know about his redemption, but to experience it and live it out more fully. Now, I'm not foolish enough to think that this is the first step to perfection. You can remind me of that when I next slip up and you see that. You can say, remember, Paul, you're not quite there yet, are you? I'm not foolish enough to think that it's the next step to perfection, or the first step to perfection, but I am aware that it is a good marker for a significant change. And this is a new year for all of us, which means it's a good time to just assess and think and pray and start afresh. One of the things that Jubilee meant for the Israelites was reset. You know, when your computer breaks down, you ring up one of these clever bots who can fix computers, and you know what they say to you, don't they? Don't you? I could give you the key to all technical service. Turn it off and turn it on again. Yeah? Unplug it and plug it back in again. And why are you doing that? Because you're resetting the system. So you're clearing out the memory and you're resetting it. It's reloading in and fresh start. And if that doesn't work, you wipe off Windows and you have a proper reset and put it back on again. One of the things that Jubilee meant for Israelites was a reset, a fresh start, a new beginning with things put back the way that they should have been. Maybe 2019 might be a reset for you, possibly. a time to throw out some of the old stuff that needs to go, and a time to start with new things that need to begin. A time to stop certain things and a time to start other things. I certainly hope that 2019 will be a year when we learn to depend on the Lord more than we have done before. Now, I'm not saying that you've never had the experience of depending on the Lord, but I know that there's more that I've got to learn about what it means to trust him and rely on him. So maybe 2019 is a new year to do that, to reset my reliance from myself to him more. Jubilee is a restoration year. How about thinking of 2019 as our restoration year? Seeing the image of Christ being restored in us more fully than it has been previously. So that's the first thing I've been thinking about. I know that's a little bit self-indulgent, but it is sort of my Jubilee year, at least in terms of age. So I'm sort of thinking maybe it's a reset year. Maybe it's a year to think again about what's really important, what really matters, what I need to do, what are the priorities. Second way I've been thinking about this idea of Jubilee is with reference to the issue of debts being cancelled. It may be that there are applications here to organisations or even countries cancelling debts in that form. I read lots of very interesting things this week about ideas that Christians have had, older ideas and much more modern ideas about cancelling third world debt as an obligation of a country that calls itself Christian in some way. And maybe there's good application to be made there, thinking about making money out of other people's misfortune, maybe. But I think we can apply this in a much more personal way than thinking about our nation and its debts. This is the verse that's been in my mind. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. It's the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. What about making 2019 a year to forgive instead of holding a grudge against somebody else? What about that? That's an idea, isn't it? What about learning to depend on God and enjoying his forgiveness while freeing other people of the tyranny of our own anger this year? Oh, that might be an idea, mightn't it? The challenge to let go in the Jubilee year may actually have application for us in letting go of certain debts that we hold over other people. Is it possible that we, with Christ's help, could forgive someone who up to this point we've not forgiven and believe deeply that they owe us something? What about that? Can we cancel the debt from our end? Is that possible to do that? Give us today our daily bread. There's a reliance thing, isn't there? I want to trust you this year. And forgive us our debts. Please forgive me, God, for the things that I've done that have offended you, as we also have forgiven our debtors, as I forgive those that I hold accountable for things that have been done to me. That's something to think about, isn't it? Maybe. About making it a Jubilee year for somebody else, releasing them from a debt that you think they owe you.